To Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We will read from God's Word verses 1 through 17. And I'll remind you as we come to God's Word that this is His infallible Word, His holy Word, and that is why you ought to pay careful attention to its reading. Philippians 3 at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that word read and now proclaimed. Do be with us, Lord, and guide and direct our hearts toward you. We bless you and we praise you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. This evening, in these words of the Apostle Paul, I want us to let us hold true together in our striving after unity, the unity of the body, as this congregation presses toward the goal, as Paul did. This evening, we are pressing toward a consideration of simply verses 15 and 16, where we see Paul uniquely encourage his dear congregation, the Philippians, to be of the same mind. But we need to get there first. And so let's take a step back for just a moment or two. And when we do, we see that Paul makes known to the Philippians in chapter 3 that it is his supreme desire to know Christ fully, and in the end to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul plainly makes this known to us in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. The resurrection from the dead is what presses on toward, what he presses on toward. He presses on in the power of the resurrection, he says. He presses on by the grace in Christ, in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, as he is being conformed to Christ's death. And forgetting the past, that past that he has described in verses 4 through 8 of this chapter, putting it all behind him, he says, Paul braces his present situation and emphasizes his present pursuit of his final goal in verses 12 through 16. And in verses 12 through 16, Paul clarifies himself. He doesn't want to be misunderstood. He wants to remove any possible misunderstanding of what he has just said in verses 8 through 11. Paul doesn't want the Philippians, as he writes to them, he doesn't want them to misunderstand verses 8 through 11. And some may have thought he was teaching that he had reached perfection already. And so, to clarify, he says, you'll note in the text there, not that I have already obtained this. He has not yet reached perfection. He is trying to make that clear to the saints to whom he writes. Whatever others in Philippi might have claimed for themselves, Paul is telling these people, he's saying, I have not reached this perfection. Instead, Paul essentially says, I'm going to keep on pressing on because the risen Christ has powerfully laid hold of me. Paul is saying, in effect, there is still progress to be made. I, as Paul, the apostle, I must press on. Only at the end of the race will I receive the prize in full. And so to remove any possibility of misunderstanding, Paul makes it plain that he has not yet received the supreme goal. He has not yet achieved his supreme goal of gaining Christ in the resurrection from the dead. Paul repeats this point of verse 12 in verse 13 again. He says, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He reemphasizes that he has not yet reached the goal. He has one goal in view, and that of finishing the race and winning the prize. That's set before him, of the resurrection from the dead. That is his goal. He reemphasizes, though, that he has not reached this final goal. Now, these are not simply the words of a godly, zealous servant of Christ who's somewhat maybe pessimistic about his own sort of progress in the gospel race. Rather, these are words that are grounded in the fact that any Christian who is united to Christ, and of course all Christians are united to Christ, and who is now being continuously conformed to his death, has not yet attained to the resurrection from the dead. Verses 10 and 11. Only at that final day of resurrection will Paul, or any of us of course, have fully laid hold of the one who has laid hold of us. Paul strains with every spiritual muscle to press on, because he has not yet attained to that resurrection from the dead. And so he encourages, he exhorts, by way of application, the Philippians to that same attitude, to have that same mind in verse 15, that we press on to, that the church press on, verse 16. But one thing I do, he says in verse 13, Paul strains to press on, but one thing I do, with a singleness of purpose and concentration, we might say, of effort. He keeps running straight toward the goal. In verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. I press on straight toward the goal to win the prize, as the New American Standard puts it. It is the vision of the end of the race, one author writes it this way. It is the vision of the end of the race that ever directs and speeds Paul's hastening feet. You see, for Paul, the greatest reward is to know God in Christ fully and to be in perfect fellowship with Jesus, the risen and exalted Lord, the very one who had taken hold of Paul on the Damascus Road. And it is this prize that Paul wants the Philippians to grasp as well. It is this prize that Paul wants you to grasp as well. The reality of running full on, we might say. The reality of running full on for the prize of the resurrection of the dead. The ultimate Christian hope. But as I'm sure you're all well aware, not all of the Philippians or all of the saints in Philippi have the same attitude that Paul has expressed here. Why else would he be writing about these things? Not all at Philippi are of the same mind. That becomes clear throughout this book. It's a book on unity and joy. And so now Paul wants to encourage his dear congregation, the Philippians, in their progress in holiness, what we might call in their fight for sanctification, in their pressing on toward the prize of the resurrection from the dead, specifically in order for them to have the same mind. And so what does Paul do? Well, once again, and as he does elsewhere, Paul sets forth his own example. He uses his own example found in verses 12 through 14, applying those verses to the lives of the Philippians in verses 15 through 16. Paul applies verses 12 through 14 to the church's life, to your life, really, that they and you might be of the same mind. What we have here in verses 15 and 16, and for the several verses that follow, is something of Paul's application of the verses 12 through 14, his example. He applies himself to the lives of the Philippians. And of course, this is also the application to the church for all ages, so for us. So Paul has just finished telling us about his personal story. It's well known to us, right? Verses 12 through 14, with a passionate declaration then of his pursuit of the prize, knowing Christ fully and completely. And so then Paul turns to apply his experience in Christ, his example in Christ, to the situation in Philippi for them to understand. And that's what he does in verses 15 and 16. And so for the remainder of our time this evening, together, we're going to take a closer look at the details and the meaning of these verses. And so let's look closely at these verses, verses 15 through 16. It's good to have your Bibles open. We're going to be moving through these, speaking directly to the verses. For the sake of clarity, these verses can be broached or spoken to in three terms, or three parts, I could say. Firstly, there is a direct application. Therefore, as many as are mature, think this way or have this attitude. Secondly, Paul qualifies this application. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And thirdly, he returns to the application. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Or in a different translation, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, I read that different translation, that's the New American Standard, to give you a sense of the difference with the ESV there. And here's one of the few portions of the ESV thus far where I prefer to go elsewhere. I don't think it quite captures Paul's sense. There's more to it than just the only let us hold true to what we have attained. I don't think it quite captures Paul's sense. And let me suggest this what I think is being said. In any case, I think Paul says, in any case, whatever we have already attained unto, let us conform to the same. Let us live by the same standard. Now we're going to come back to this in a moment. Essentially then, note, in part one, Paul begins his application, verses 15, by urging the Philippians to have this mindset, this attitude, the very one revealed in Paul's own personal story, to have this mindset. And then by way of qualification, as in our part two, the apostle indicates that God will make plain to them where their mindset or their attitude might need additional help, maybe some correction on matters not mentioned, most likely minor matters. But Paul concludes in part three by returning once again to the application. Now, though, in terms specifically regarding the Philippians' behavior in their living up to what has already been revealed, which they already know full well. Paul has already taught them about rejoicing in the Lord, even in the present suffering that they find themselves, which conforms them to Christ's death. He's already taught them to live in the present as those in eager pursuit of the final and ultimate prize, the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul does here is Paul gives them application, that's one. And then he qualifies that application, secondly. And then finally, he returns to that application. So Paul then is bringing to bear all that he has been writing to. This is his beloved congregation. He's bringing to bear all that he's been writing to his beloved Philippians. And he is bringing these things home to them, so to speak, by applying what he has said about himself to the church. He is making relevant his situation in Christ to their situation. And so the apostle, so Paul now begins to apply specifically his example in Christ laid out for them already to the situation of the Philippians and Philippi. I'm not trying to belabor the point. I'm just trying to be clear here for us. Firstly then, it's as though Paul is saying, as a result of what I have been writing to you, let us now hear the application. This is application pure and simple, such that he even includes himself. Paul says, let those of us, he's now drawing himself into the application, let those of us who are mature, some translations have perfect, this is his way of including himself when the exhortation applies equally to him, and it does here. It applies equally to him as to the church to whom he writes. With these words, the apostle draws himself into the application and the exhortation. But the question here can be asked, how can Paul include himself among the mature or perfect? In verse 15, as he does, when he's just stated in verse 12, if you look back there, that he has not yet become perfect. It's a valid question. It seems like he says one thing and then he says another thing. But what we end up here with in verses 12 and 15, where most of you see in your Bibles the word, one word, maybe perfect, although very similar in meaning, we do have two words. In verse 12, perfect meaning to bring to completion, and in verse 15, mature, having the sense of spiritual maturity and those things that Paul has been writing about, used to compare so oftentimes a relationship between an adult and a child. Christ-centered ambition toward the final goal is what is here in view. So there's no contradiction here between the perfect of verse 12 and the mature of verse 15. Verse 15 refers to a spiritual maturity that Paul is seeking after, while verse 12 refers to that perfection which occurs at the consummation of the ages, at the resurrection from the dead. Paul includes himself here among the spiritually mature, very much like he does include himself among the strong in Romans 15. But Paul's point here is not to exclude some among the Philippians. His point here is to draw them, all of the church, into this group of spiritually mature, so that we might be able to be identified, to identify ourselves with this description of mature. Paul's exhortation here is then quite simple. The apostle simply wants his saints, the saints in Philippi, to desire after having the same attitude that he has. That's the application. That attitude which presses toward the final goal that he's just been talking about. Have this attitude. What attitude? That which includes most all of what precedes this verse. And I'd say even including that well-known passage, the hymn of Christ in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus your Lord. But it specifically has in views Paul's use of this, of participation in Christ's sufferings, by being conformed to his death and his eager pursuit, his pressing on toward the resurrection of the dead. That's the prize, the resurrection of the dead. Have this attitude. But then Paul makes a qualification of this. And it's one of those parts of God's word that might just take us by surprise for a moment. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Essentially, and if in anything you have a different attitude, this too God may make plain to you. What? Right? Is Paul sort of backtracking? Is he backing away from what he just said? Well, if you don't agree with me, don't worry about it. Not at all, of course. Right. Paul has already expressed his desire for the Philippians to be mature by having the same attitude and having the same goals that he has. But here he urges them to press on, adding that if there were any inconsistencies, any inadequacies, we might say, or in their Christian outlook, God himself would make that clear to them. He would reveal that to them. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul wrote about the one who had begun a good work in their lives by graciously opening their eyes to understand that God may be relied upon to finish his work for them, to finish his work in them by his grace working in them. And so I don't want us to misunderstand this second point. Don't think that Paul regards his teaching simply as a matter of indifference when he writes this here. A sort of a you can take it or leave it attitude. That's not what Paul is saying, of course. That's not the point at all here in Paul's qualifying words, but they're important. Neither is the apostle being smug, saying something along the lines of, if you don't think the way that I do, well, God's certainly going to straighten you out. I think rather that Paul is concerned that we have the right attitude of mind. That he presses this point throughout this letter to have the same mind which was in Christ. To be of the same mind. And so Paul is concerned that we have the right attitude of mind. He wants to encourage the saints within this overall point of view. On the one hand, Paul is exhorting us to follow his example. That should be clear enough in verse 17, right? He goes on to say, join in imitating me. On the other hand, this is an exhortation wherein Paul assumes the Philippians may not actually see eye to eye on certain matters. And so he addresses it. And then moving on to the third point, Paul says, in any case, or nevertheless, returning to the application, verse 16, he doesn't reflect upon what minor differences of opinion that might exist among them. Yep, you might have them, is what he's saying. But that's not where my focus is going to be. These things should not be a hindrance to their unity. It's a book about unity. They should not divide them or cause ill will among them. But he continues by emphasizing what is to Paul of great importance, unity of mind in Christ. Having written so plainly about the Philippians' attitude in verse 15, having written to us about our attitude as the Church of Jesus Christ, he now continues by urging you with the Philippians to move forward together. In accordance with that which you hold true, to the same rule or standard that they have already attained and followed. What Paul is doing here is what any good pastor would do. Right? He urges the saints to whom he writes to live consistently within the guidelines for Christian living that he has already taught them in this letter and when he first brought them the gospel. Recognizing that there may be differences of opinion among the Philippians and even with his own teachings on minor issues, Paul still presses the saints to march in line together. The emphasis is on unity in these verses. And this is where I think it's helpful to look to those other translations I mentioned earlier, because that phrase you see in your ESV translation, which I'm pretty sure that's your Pew Bible there, that phrase, hold true, that comes to us in the ESV, comes from a word with military nuance. It's translated in the New American Standard as living by the same standard. The word has the sense of marching in step with one another, to march in line together, to press on together, to move forward together. And so Paul urges you to move forward in unity, even if there are minor areas of disagreement. The whole community of believers should move forward together. These things should not be a problem, for this body is what Paul is saying to the Philippians. And you are to work hard at that. You are to press on together in the same path, is what he is saying. It's hard work though, isn't it? To walk in file. To keep in step one with another. One commentator put it like this. He said, it's like climbing a sandy mountain. We slip back almost as much as we go forward. Our work goes on well for a while, and then we get weary. The Christian life can become very tiresome. But there is one thing to do, and that is to keep going on the same path, moving forward together. We should move forward, forgetting the things behind us, as Paul does in this text, pressing forward together in unity. Not letting petty, silly things divide us, pressing forward together in Christ unto the resurrection of our bodies. Together you are to desire Christ, to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. A desire to know Christ is the unifying mark, you see, of those who are spiritually mature. That's what Paul's telling us there. For those who have begun to grow spiritually. Yes, Paul acknowledges that in various other areas you may not see things all the same way, and that's okay, right? But he assures you, if the Lord has brought you to a common mind about Jesus Christ, that he will, by his grace, progressively bring you to a common mind about other things as well, as you press on together. Those who are mature in Christ will be characterized by a wholehearted pursuit of fellowship with Christ, which looks to the future, pressing on to the final goal and the power of the resurrection. And so in the end, what the apostle is exhorting you unto is that even though you may not have arrived at a perfect understanding of the gospel or a perfect knowledge of Christ, that won't happen until the resurrection from the dead, of which we are all attaining unto together, right? This does not excuse any of you for failing to live consistently with the wonderful knowledge that you already do have. For the spiritually mature will press on in those things together. And Paul wants you to be mature. And you are called to receive the prize of the full knowledge of Christ and fellowship with Him. You know Him already. And so tell me, how can you ease up now in that race? How can you become bench sitters instead of runners? How can you slow down in your pursuit or in your pressing on? And I stress this as Paul does. How can you slow down in your pressing on together in unity? And so hear the apostle's exhortation to press on together in Christ, becoming or being conformed to his sufferings, and trust him at his word that he will indeed turn your hearts toward one another in Christ, that you would press on together in the power of the resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to Christ's death, so that you, yes, so that you will attain unto the resurrection from the dead together. Let's pray. A gracious God in heaven, Lord, we see throughout your word stress our God in many and different ways of the body of Christ being drawn together, being brought together, being united in Christ. And so we see even here in this exhortation, our God, that exhortation to urge us, our God, to walk together, to be united in our common goals in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so bless this body, O God. We thank you for this body. Bless this body with love for one another, with union together in Christ, united and pressing forward, marching in line in the same step, we might say, together as they seek after the resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting. Our God, we bless you for that hope that you set before us. Might we, with Paul then, look for that day, yearning for that day, and having that resurrection hope before us at all times. Our God, we ask, bless us in these things with the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us, even now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.